But let's pray. Father, please bless the message tonight. Lord, we stand in need of you. Lord, we don't realize how big this world is. We don't realize how much influence we can have just by being faithful. I pray that you just bless in a special way. Bless Brother Baxter as he preaches. Bless our people. Help us to be in tune with the Holy Spirit to do what you have us to do, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I've been in church, you know, my whole life. I've been on the mission field. I've been to Mexico several times. I've taught missions classes from time to time. I've trained missionaries. I've won people to Christ who are now missionaries. I believe in worldwide missions. I believe the Bible when it says we're supposed to take the gospel to every creature. That means every creature. That means the ones we can reach and the ones we can give money to help reach that we can't get to. Missions in our world today is a little different. Say, why does a missionary have to go around and raise support, or what they would call deputation? First of all, you don't understand that in most countries, an American citizen cannot go there and earn a living and pay for any of their own living expenses based on the people of their economy. It's illegal. That means they could not go there, start a church, take an offering, and him take any of the money to use for him or his family in any way. They can't do it. Well, you can't expect somebody to move to South Sudan with no money and just live on nothing. So they must go around and raise support to take care of their needs. And at first, enough to even rent buildings to have church services in and do what they need to do. And then as the church grows, they can allow the church to take care of some of that. But they're going to need their needs met. They're going to a very difficult area of the world. South Sudan, you have to understand something. The Sudan is where the Arab or the Muslims were fighting the Sudanese people in a civil war. South Sudan drew the line in the sand and said, you're not crossing and the Muslims aren't coming any farther. You're done. And they drew the line in the sand. Their people were slaughtered for it. And by the way, our former president supported the Sudanese government and not the South Sudanese. Thank God we have a president now that supports the right side. This is where they're going. We're not talking easy. My wife and I were speaking tonight on the way in, and she said, honey, it's just so refreshing. They are so sold out to go and be there, and they are. These are two young people, by the way, that any church in America would be glad to have. And they could build any church in America, let me tell you. I knew the two greatest missionaries of our day when they were young men. Kevin Wynn in Mexico City and Rick Martin in the Philippines. Both of them are now running over 20,000. Both of them have colleges sending people all over the world from those mission fields. Just amazing. Can I tell you something? That's a Rick Martin 35, 40 years ago. I knew him. That's a Kevin Wynn. These are the caliber of people they are. They may not be going to a place where they'll run 20,000 someday, but they're going to change the world. I believe you'll be the first missionaries in South Sudan. Is that correct? Yeah, probably be the first missionaries ever in that country. You talk about pioneers. Gotta love it. Just gotta love it. I love somebody that's got some grit. I like somebody that's got he stands right. He stands for the right Bible. He stands for the right doctrine. He has the right standards. He's for soul winning, and he's for building a church God's way. There's just something about that makes me want to say, let's go for it. And we're going for it. I told him before he came, we had dropped some support from some other missionaries that had changed. And he's got our support, $100 a month, starting August 1st. And missionaries aren't second-rate people. They're men of God and women of God, too, just so you know. I believe they deserve the best, not the leftovers. But here's a young man and a young lady and their brand new baby, 4 months old, cutest little thing. Thank God she looks like her mother. Because that would be one ugly woman. I'm going to get in trouble for sure. I know I'm in trouble. I'm going to sit down and shut up in a minute. Can I tell you something? Thank God for young people who have given their life to want to go reach people, whether it be here, whether it be in another state, or whether it be in another country. I believe this with all my heart. If God calls my children to the mission field, I'll be happy. I'd rather have them in the will of God in the South Sudan than out of the will of God in Martinsburg. Any day. Any day. The will of God is far more important. Young people, listen to me. Nobody's asking you to go to the mission field. We just want you to do what God wants you to do with your life. You say, well, it's my life. I can do what I want. My Bible says, what is your life? It's not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is God's. How about we decide we'll do what God wants? You'll be a happier person in life if you figure out what God wants you to do. That doesn't mean that you're going to go to the mission field. That doesn't mean you'll even be in full-time service. Maybe he wants you to stay in the area and work in the area and stay in church and teach Sunday school someday here. Great, no problem. How about you just decide that you'll do the will of God no matter what? Tonight, I introduce to you a hero. You can have all the sports heroes you want. I've talked to Tommy Lasorda. I've met Nolan Ryan. I've met some of the big shots of the sports world. Can I tell you something? I wouldn't walk across the street for that, but I'll help a guy like this. I'll bring a man like this in to meet you and for us to help and support, because I believe in what he is and what he's going to do. Brother Baxter, you come preach to us tonight.
Before I preach you this evening, I'd like to show you our video. And we normally have audio, but we had some problems with it, so I'll just talk through it as the video is being shown. So I'd like to show you the video. The Bible says that my eye affecteth my heart, and so I'm just going to ask that you let your heart be touched with what we're about to see. Thank you. On July 9, 2011, South Sudan gained its independence over Muslim Northern Sudan. Over 20 years of guerrilla warfare had taken place, and after that, South Sudan was happy to gain their independence. Over 1.5 million people were killed in the war against Northern Muslim Sudan. South Sudan was grateful to have aid workers and missionaries come at the beginning. But after that, South Sudan went into its own civil war. Vice President Riek Machar led the military in a coup against President Riek Machar. Now, since 2012, over 400,000 people have been killed in this now in the new civil war. These are pictures of the refugee camps that is caused because of the Civil War. Over 2.3 million refugees at that time were in the refugee camps. The projected number by the end of 2019, this year, they say it will be around 3 million people. This is what a typical village would look like in South Sudan. This was on my second missions trip. I was able to do a little VBS with the kids, and we found balloons, and we filled them with water, had a little water balloon fight. They loved it. They had never done anything like that in their life. When I was a teenager, we had missionaries to Tanzania, Africa come to our church. And that's when I knew God was calling me to be a missionary. But I wasn't sure where. And as I said this morning, my mom put a map up on the wall, and we began to pray about each country in Africa. And God laid Sudan on my heart. And because of that, I was able to take a trip in 2012. And God worked through that trip. I remember telling you about it this morning, but God did. He worked through that trip to convict my heart, and I surrendered to go to South Sudan. I was able to take my second trip in 2014. A lot of these pictures are from my second trip to work with the Holloways, who had recently moved there, and because of the fighting, they're now in northern Uganda. The country is now at war with themselves. As you can see in the numbers there, Uganda has over 1 million refugees, which is where we'll be working in the beginning. This is what a refugee camp would look like in northern Uganda, just millions and millions of people. They're standing in line for water and for food. In the beginning, we'll be working with missionary Eric Porterfield, who founded Blind Faith Ministries, and he's planted one church in each of the refugee camps. We'll be working with him in the beginning. Please pray for us as we take the gospel to the South Sudanese. It's a big burden that my wife and I have, and we appreciate your prayers. We covet your prayers. These are our goals: to preach the gospel and to baptize and teach to save, to plant local churches and to train national pastors. Please pray for us. Again, I apologize about the audio there. The verse you saw on there was, if our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. I remember we took a trip from Juba, where we stayed at the beginning, to a place called Kajikeji. It was about 100 miles down a two-track in a little SUV. And as we drove down that awful road, we kept passing these little villages like you saw there. And there may maybe 15 or 20 huts. That's all. Maybe 30 people would live in each of these little villages. We passed hundreds of them. As we get up on a mountain, you could look across the valley and you could see just how many villages were there. And that verse came to my mind, because if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The devil is constantly putting blinders on the lost people to get them to not accept the truth. Right. He's constantly fighting. Africa is called the Dark Continent. It's called that because it's been untouched by westernization. It's been untouched by the gospel. The devil has had free reign in Africa for thousands and thousands of years.
Yes, sir.
And that verse came to my mind. If our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And now my wife and I, we plan to go there and be missionaries. Yeah. I remember when I saw other missionary presentations when I was young, I just thought it was a fun time. But now as I see another missionary's presentation, I realize, like preacher said, it's a place I'll never get to go to. It's a people I'll probably never personally be able to reach. But that's their heart. And you just saw my wife and I's heart. Please pray for us. There's a lot of work to be done.
Yes,
and we pray that you'll partner with us in prayer, and constantly be supporting us through your prayer. And thank you so much for taking us on already. It's a big relief to us, and your church is a big blessing. And as Pastor said that this afternoon, I did tell him, if you're looking for another assistant, you give me a call. I can't promise I'll come, but I promise I'll consider it. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. I'll stay on this portable the whole time, brother. Matthew chapter number 14. If we would start in the beginning of this chapter, we would find that John the Baptist had just been beheaded. He was killed. His disciples had came and they had taken up his body and they had buried it. A messenger came to Jesus. And he told him, he said, John the Baptist was just beheaded. And he told him that his messengers, that his disciples came and buried his body. And it says that Jesus wished to be alone. He wanted to be by himself. See, John the Baptist and Jesus were friends. They were close friends.
Yes, sir.
John the Baptist and Jesus were relatives. They were cousins, first cousins. John the Baptist and Jesus, they were also co-laborers for Christ.
Right.
When John the Baptist died, who had baptized Jesus, who Jesus went unto to be baptized, when John the Baptist died, Jesus lost a friend. He also lost a co-laborer and a family member. He was going through outside of Calvary itself and crucifixion. This may have been Christ's biggest burden that he faced on earth. If we read the rest of the passage, which we won't for time, but it says as Jesus and his disciples passed by a town that the people began to come out. Now understand, Jesus was grieving and he wanted to be by himself, but the crowd began to press him for the number, and there was just so many of them. But the Bible says that Jesus looked on the multitude and he had compassion. And I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself. The last thing I want to do when I'm hurting, the last thing I want to do when I'm going through a burden or struggle, I don't want to be nice to anybody. I don't want to be kind. I don't want to go out of my way to do something kind. But Jesus, he looked on the multitudes and he had compassion. And he began to teach them.
Yes, sir.
And as the story goes on, you know it. The story goes on and the day gets late. And the disciples told Jesus, send the people home so they can get something to eat. But Jesus told the disciples, go throughout the crowd and see if there's anyone with food. And what did they come back with? A little boy, a couple fishes, a few loaves, a few fishes. And Jesus took that meal and he fed the multitudes. But let's back up. He did that while he was going through a trial.
Yes, sir.
He did that as he was going through a storm. See, he was teaching his disciples something, and he was teaching us the same thing in the passage. He's teaching them, hey, when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a storm, keep your head up. Keep your eyes on Christ. See, we all face storms.
Yes, sir.
Right. We all face trials. My pastor in Michigan always said, you're either in a trial right now, or you're coming up on one, or you're just getting out of one. And sometimes all three at the same time.
Yes, sir.
Because the truth is, our Christian life is struggle and victory. And struggle and growth in the Christian life and struggle and victory. My wife and I are going to face a lot of battles in Africa. And can I tell you, you're going to face a lot of battles here in West Virginia.
That's right.
And your church is going to face a lot of battles. You're going to have to face them now. I wish I could just run from all my problems, preacher. I wish I could run from my storms, but that would be compromise. Right. If I just wanted to run from every problem that would show itself, I would have to give up everything I ever stood for.
Yes, sir.
And if you decide that you're going to run from every trial that you'll face, you'll give up everything you'll stand for.
That's right.
But we need people who say, I'll face my storm, face my trial. You know, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust.
Yes, sir.
You know what the difference is? Christians face our trials with Christ. The lost face their trials, as the Bible would say, as one that hath no hope.
Yes.
Have you ever been to a funeral of someone who just wasn't saved?
Yes.
They weren't saved. The down and just it's so sad and the grieving. But as we saw today, we went to that memorial of a brother who had got saved late in life. It was a time of rejoicing.
Yes, sir.
He's going to heaven. That's the difference. We face our storms with Christ. The lost people don't.
That's right.
They don't face their storms with Christ. Now let's pick up our story in verse 22. This is after Christ had fed the disciples. It says, and straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Brother Juan was with me in teen class this morning. Brother Juan, could you pray for the service this evening? Amen. See, Jesus was facing a storm, and we all face storms. But Christ knew he was about to send his disciples into a storm, and they had no idea. When Jesus told them, he knew all things. He said he constrained them to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Christ knew he was sending his disciples into a trial.
Yes, sir.
He knew he was sending his disciples into a storm, but he had already outlined a pattern for them. When Jesus went through his storm, they saw him. They knew how to face theirs. And as Jesus sent them into the storm, the disciples were clueless. They had no idea what they were going into. And can I tell you, if you're in here today, tonight, and you may have a storm on the horizon that you don't see yet. But can I tell you, before you get into your storm, and you may be in a storm now, but before you get into your trial, Christ already knows. He's already been there. In verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Even Christ knew he had to spend time with God.
Yes, sir.
But the ship, verse 24, was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, notice Jesus comes right on time. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Look at verse 26 with me. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear.
Yes, sir.
You know what something happens when we go through our trials? Sometimes we forget about God. Understand, the disciples had just seen. They had just seen Jesus perform a giant miracle, feeding those, the Bible says, 5,000 men with women and children together. It may have been more than 15,000 people. He fed them all with a little boy's lunch just a few hours before. And when the disciples were in their storm and they saw something on the sea, they were troubled and they said, "Is it a spirit?" They didn't even think it was Christ. How quickly when we go through a trial, we forget about God.
Yes.
How quickly when the disciples went through a storm, they forgot about God. And sometimes we're tempted when we go through a trial to give up on God, give up on church, give up on doing the right thing because we're going through a trial. But Christ, he cried out to them. Even when the disciples forgot about them, forgot about Christ, they forgot about him. Jesus cried out to them and said, in verse 27, he spake unto them saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." In verse 28 says, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." You know, the disciples had forgot about God, but God showed up in their storm. The disciples, they completely forgot about the miracles that Christ had done, but he showed up in their storm. And sometimes we forget about Christ and he shows up in our storm. And just like the disciples, even when they saw him, didn't realize it was Christ. Sometimes we don't realize Christ in our storms. We don't see, when Christ will show himself maybe in a message that pastor will preach, instead of realizing, "Hey, that was right what I needed," we'll say, "Man, I can't believe that he would say something like that." Sometimes we'll get upset, disgruntled, and leave the church. God cried out to Peter, or Peter cried out to the Lord, said, "It's I, be not afraid." And Peter said unto him, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you on the storm, on the sea." You know what Peter prayed that we wouldn't pray? When you're going through a trial, when you're going through a storm, when you face a storm of some type, a testing, what are we tempted to say? If Jesus were to show himself in my storm, I know I would be tempted to say, "Lord, if it's really you, if that's really you, God, take away my storm. God, if it's really you, take away my trials. I don't want to face them. I don't want to face the storms. I don't want to go through the hard times. God, take away my storm. Let it be smooth sailing." It's not what Peter said. And I know that deep down in your heart, you would agree and say the same thing. That if you saw God in your storm, and if he showed up in your trial, you'd be tempted to say, "God, just take away my storms." That's not what Peter prayed. Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." He said, "God, if it's really you, Lord, if you can really show up in my storm, God, if you can really show yourself through my hard times, God, help me take a step of faith." That's what Peter prayed. He said, "God, in my trial, God, when I'm going through a hard time, when I'm tempted to quit, when I'm tempted to give up, when I'm tempted to just throw it in and say, I'm done with church, I'm done with God, man, I'm tired of facing trials." Peter didn't say that. He said, "God, when I'm going through a hard time, let me do something extra. Let me take a step of faith. Let me do something more." Man, that's so different than what the way we think today. It's so opposite of the way Christians are. And even myself, when we're in a storm, we're tempted to give up and tempted to say, "Lord, just take away the trial. I'm done facing it." But Peter said in his storm, in his trial, he didn't say it when it was smooth sailing. Jesus didn't walk on the water when the waters were calm. Peter said when he was facing a storm, God, help me do something extra. Let me take a step of faith. Let me do something more. In verse 29, and he, this is talking about Christ, and he said, come. Now it was time to actually do it, right? It was time to just put the talking aside and actually do something for Christ. You know why a lot of people won't come up to preacher and say, hey, is there anything extra I can do around the church? Because you know he's got a list in his office. And he'll put you to work. Amen. You know why people won't surrender to Christ? You know why people won't say, hey, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. I'll be a missionary. I'll be a pastor. Because you know if you surrender, he'll call you. Because there's lots of work to be done.
Yes, sir.
Peter said, Lord, let me take a step of faith. And God said, come on. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, you know, it didn't say he questioned God. Or he asked the other disciples in the boat. It didn't say, hey, John and Andrew and Thomas, what do you guys think about this? Should I do it or not? He just went. It didn't say that he tested the water. It didn't say they stepped out to make sure it was hard. It just said, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, and I know we get on Peter a lot. You know, one pastor said the only time Peter took his foot out of his mouth is when he was changing feet. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know that Peter was the only disciple to ever walk on water. And there were 12 disciples in that boat, but only one of them stepped out and said, hey, God, I'll do something more. And can I tell you, when you decide in your trial that you'll do something extra, it may be just you. You may be the only one that'll step out and say, God, in my storm, when I'm going through a hard time, I'll do something more. That's what Peter did. And Peter stepped out and he walked on water. What's the next words? We all know it. It said, Peter was come down out of the ship and he walked on water to go to Christ, to go to Jesus. In verse 30, but when he saw the winds boisterous, we all knew this was coming. I wonder if it makes the story more famous that he sank or that he walked on water. Because sometimes all we know is that Peter sank. We don't realize that he walked on water. But it says, but when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried, saying, Lord, save me. Yes, Peter took a step of faith, didn't he? But he sank in doubt. And I don't know about you, but I've taken a lot of steps of faith and I've sank in doubt. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure there's been a time in your life when you've done something that you thought God wanted you to do. You took a step of faith and you sank in doubt. But I'd much rather be a Peter who took a step of faith and sank in the water than to be a disciple who just stayed in the boat and didn't do anything, didn't take a step of faith. I wouldn't want to be somebody in the church. I'd rather be someone in the church who did something extra and failed than to be someone who just sits in the pew and doesn't do anything extra. Peter took a step of faith, but he sank in doubt, just like we do. But you know what the last three words of the verse say? It says, Lord, save me. See, Peter cried and said, Lord, save me. He didn't cry out to James or John, Andrew or Thomas. He didn't cry out to them and say, hey, you disciples in the boat, save me. See, Peter took a step of faith and he sank in doubt. But in his doubt, even when he sank, he still kept his eyes on Christ. That's he good. Said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. We know that Peter could swim from another story in the Bible. Remember when they were coming up to the shore and Jesus was on the shore cooking the fish dinner and Peter wasn't dressed right, so he jumped into the water and he swam unto Jesus instead? We know he could swim. Why didn't Peter just swim back to the boat? Even when he sank in doubt, he kept his eyes on Christ. You know, sometimes we just forget that Peter walked on water and we just say, you know, he sank in doubt. Well, so do we. So do we. You want to take a step of faith in your storm, in your trial, you'll sink in doubt. You'll sink in doubt, but keep your eyes on Christ. Peter didn't just swim back to the boat. Our church in Michigan, we worked with a lot of addicted people, people who were addicted to drugs or alcohol or whatever addiction you can think of. By the way, all sin is addictive.
Yes.
All sin is addictive. And we'd get these men to leave everything they'd ever known, to step away from the boat, so to speak. And we'd get them to walk through their storm unto Christ. And something would come up, some storm, and you know what they would do? They would go right back to drinking. They would go right back to the way it was before. They'd go right back to their drugs. They'd go right back to their addiction. You know what we do as Christians sometimes? We'll take a step of faith on our storm once. We'll sink in doubt and we'll go right back to the way things were. You'll take a Sunday school class and you'll say, you know what, preacher, I want to be involved. Let me teach a class. Let me be involved with the kids. And then some storm will come up in your life. And guess what you'll do? You'll go right back to the way it was. You'll say, preacher, I can't teach that class. Preacher, I knew I was given faithfully and paying my tithe, but the bills came and the car broke down, and you go right back instead of just keeping on trusting God. You say, preacher, I want to be involved in a ministry. Let me clean the church, or let me work on a bus route, let me drive or something, and then some storm will come into your life and you go right back to just the way things were before. It's not what Peter did. Peter had enough faith to start it, and he sank in doubt. But he kept his eyes on Christ. He said, Lord, save me. And immediately, verse 31 says, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Look at verse 32. And when they were coming to the ship, did you know Peter walked on water twice? He walked on water the second time with Christ. Yes. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, I don't want to disclaim what the disciples did for Christ, because they did a lot. But I wonder if in this instant, they saw Peter take a step of faith, and they saw him sink in doubt. And you know how Thomas was the doubter? You know how Thomas was always doubting? I could just see him. When Peter was taking a step of faith, Thomas was thinking, that's not going to work. And as Peter sank in doubt, I could see Thomas up there saying, I knew that wasn't going to work. And then Jesus and Peter, Jesus lifts Peter out of the water and they walk back to the boat. I wonder what those disciples were thinking. I wonder if they were thinking, man, I should have done that. Man, I should have tested my faith too. You know, all of us face storms. I wonder if there's any of us in here today could say, you know what, when I face a storm, I'm going to do something more. Not when the times are good, not when the sailing is smooth, but when I face a trial, I'm going to do something more. I'm going to do something extra. I'm going to give my life more to God. I'll yield my life to be used of Christ in any way He wants. I'll do something more. You know that if we don't want to face storms, there's one place in all of Africa that never faces a rainstorm of any kind. That's the Sahara Desert. Because the truth is, if you want to live in a place that never faces a storm, you want to live in a place that never faces a trial, that is just sun shining all the time, you'll live in a desert. You live in a place that's dry and dead and has no growth. Why? Because storms bring rain, and rain brings growth. You want to grow as a Christian, you got to face the storms.
Yes.
You want to grow as a Christian, you got to be willing to put your body out to be used for Christ and to face the storms for Him.
That's right.
There's fewer and fewer people surrendering to be missionaries. And there's a greater need. I wonder if they don't surrender to be missionaries because they don't want to face the storms. They don't want to face the trials of another country. My brother owns a tree service where he chops down people's trees. Where we live in Michigan, it's very low land and swamps. And my brother called and he needed my help chopping down a tree. These people had a giant oak tree in their backyard and they wanted it chopped down. It was in a low, swampy area. It was a very big oak tree. And as we chopped it down, my brother said, I want to show you something. He said, see how that every year a tree grows, it grows a ring. And you can count the rings and find out how old a tree is. You probably knew that. But he said, see how some rings are big and some rings are thin? That means that the tree had a really easy year, the ones that are big. And the ones that are small, that means that the tree had a really hard year. And he said, see how all the rings are big? That's why the tree grew so fast, because it had a lot of easy years. He said, the problem with this tree is it can't be used for anything. Because strength in an oak tree doesn't come through the easy years. Strength in a tree comes through the hard years. The thinner the rings, the stronger the wood. And can I tell you, strength in a Christian life doesn't come through the easy times. It doesn't come through the easy years where there's plenty and there's blessings. Strength in a Christian life comes through the hard times. Yes. If you put yourself out and say, I'm willing to face some trials for Christ. I'm willing to step out in my storm and do something extra for Him. Guess what? You're willing to face the storms. You'll grow as a Christian.
Amen. Yes,
you may not. I wonder how many Christians are in churches today? If we could, they may dress the right way and they may say the right thing, but I wonder if we could chop them down, how many Christians we'd find in churches today, good churches just like this, who are weak.
Yes, sir.
I wonder if there's a Christian in here today who maybe just been living on Easy Street. Yeah, you dress the right way and yeah, you talk the right way, but you're not willing to face a trial for Christ. You're not willing to say, I'll do something extra. The more you do, the more trials the devil will send.
That's right.
I wonder how many Christians and how many churches could you look right at their core, maybe chop them down and look right at their core and find out just how weak they really are. Can I tell you, strength in a Christian life doesn't come through the easy times.
Yes.
It comes through the hard times. Strength in a Christian life doesn't come through easy street and not facing storms or trials. Strength in a Christian life comes from you being willing to be used of Christ and saying, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. God, I'll face storms. If you want me to step out and do something extra, I'll step out. You know, all the disciples were in a storm, but only Peter was closer to Christ. We all face trials. How many of you will say, I'll do extra? I'll go the extra mile. I'll do more for Christ. I'm willing to face my storms. Maybe you're just running from them. Maybe you're running from your trials. I wonder if you're in here tonight and you'd say, you know what? I want to face my storms with Christ. We all face them anyway. We may as well face storms for Christ. Let's all pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your blessings. God, you truly bless us in so many ways that, God, we take it for granted. Lord, I pray that you'll help us through our storms, through the trials that we face, to grow for you. Father, help us in our hard times to do something extra for you. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name, Pastor.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question. How much does your Christian life mean to you? Have we become Catholic and we just come put our time in, or are we going to get serious about it? May take some prayer, may take some giving, may take some knocking on doors, may take facing some fears, may take giving up your will to do His will. But I wonder, are you willing? Are you willing?